Before I get started, I just want to say something, and isn't adoption cool? Think about it. There is no way you could ever go do, be, or succeed in what you are called to do under the auspices of your earthly parents. Correct? But you've been adopted by a father king that has everything at his disposal, all wisdom, all knowledge, all blessings, all provision. And so that's the kingdom realm that we operate in. So we've all been adopted as sons and daughters into this new walk with a father that can, quote unquote, be the author and finisher of everything you're supposed to be. Isn't that cool? Doesn't matter where you came from, what you've tripped over, what you've fallen down through. We all have scars, but they're just evidence of the fact that we got up. Right? Well, Mike and I were talking a few weeks back, and he said, you need to share that. And I said, okay. It's not really, it has the potential of causing you to go, when I tell you what we're going to talk about. But in the reality of it is there a whole lot more upside than there is downside. But I think when I say the word, you're going to see that your natural reaction is going to be, bleh. Okay? So I'll just get this over with. What we're going to talk about today is consecration. Anybody really excited about being consecrated? No, because our natural perception is, oh, it means I got to give up stuff, right? Got to walk away from something that I want to do. I got to cull something out of my life that presently I kind of enjoy. But that's really not where we're going to focus today, but that's the foundation of what we're going to talk about. And because the Lord started me off in this walk in a bit of a weird way, and the reason he had to do this is because my pride was extremely out of whack. And just to give you a little history, I wasn't raised in church. I don't speak churchese. I don't know all the stuff. But I met this little Baptist girl, and she kind of wooed and wowed me into the kingdom. And for any of you guys that have had that happen to you, you know what I'm talking about. And you sort of get sucker punched. And God's like, well, now hear what we're talking about. And one of the things along the way that we didn't realize is that we thought we had it all figured out. You know, we got married, and Lori was working for a law firm, and I was working as an intern architect, and I was bringing work into the firm before I was ever even registered, and that was unheard of. Man, we were just knocking it down. We thought we were the biggest thing since sliced bread. And then God is kind of like, well, you're mine, so let's teach you a new lesson. And one of the things he needed me to understand was that I was not the source of my own provision. And so he did a sovereign work in my life that if I would have chosen it, I would not have chosen it. But obviously it was something he needed me to learn. So I got laid off at a point in time when I thought I was actually doing fabulous. And it made no logical sense. I'm a very linear guy. And this made no logical sense that I should lose my job when I was bringing money into the firm. Right? And But at that time in our life, we owed over $33,000 in short-term debt, credit cards and stuff like that, let alone cars, house, stuff. And we just operated under the assumption that, hey, we just keep moving on. We're going to do great. But I got laid off. And so over a period of time, God regroomed us and taught us that he was the source of our provision and not us. We were not to be self-made men and women in our home. And one of the things during this process is that I was very, very angry with God because I would go out on the driveway at night and I would pace and I would literally just rail on him And but it was, you know, that scripture says, "Come, let us reason together." I was taking it at its full face value, and it was amazing that I wasn't toast at the end of these sessions. But I was frustrated with God. I was frustrated with His Word. I was mad that He hadn't come through for us. Everything seemed upside down. Because remember, I'm linear. 2 and 2 equals 4. And I was doing all the stuff. I'd gotten saved. I was leading a good life. We were teaching Sunday school. Busting my tail at work, and I got laid off. It was upside down. So I was like, I got tired of beating my head against this brick wall. So I was frustrated. And so I would pace the driveway and say, "Lord, You say You're this. You say You're this. You say You're my provision. I'm not seeing it. What's going on?" Blah, blah, blah. For about 4 or 5 days I did this. And Lori makes the comment now that if she'd have known what I was doing out there, she would have just told me to stop, because she would have known that God was just going to lightning bolt me, just stop, I'm done with you. Little pile of ash. This is your husband. But it didn't happen that way. And at the end of this time of me ranting, he said, "You done?" I said, "Yeah, I'm done. Got it off my chest. Now what do you got to say, big boy?" I don't know if you guys ever talk with the Lord like that, but He has a way of then bringing down the thunder. And He says, "Well, you know, what's your problem?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to make things happen. I'm trying to make it all work. It's my job, isn't it? I'm supposed to be responsible. I grew up as a responsible young American male. I got to make it happen." He's like, "No, you don't. You're mine. I make it happen. You walk it out." And I said, "Well, you know, I just feel like you're not, I want to move in your blessing." And he says, "Well, let me tell you something. You've been blessing yourself so much, I haven't been able to get one in edgewise." And that was when the first 2x6 hit me in the chest. And I realized I hadn't been praying about the stuff that we'd been doing. We'd just been mowing through life. And so I said, "You know, you're right." And so for the next week, I would go out and pace the driveway. And I gave up everything. I mean, garden hoses, cars. I prayed about my profession. You know, I wasn't saved when I decided to be an architect, so I prayed about that. And I laid everything down. I said, "Lord, I don't want any of this if it's not going to be where You're taking me. It was a really unique scenario in that everything, clothes in my closet, everything, shoes, and you know, I said, "Lord, you know, we went through our books on the shelves." I said, "A little bit radical, but I didn't want anything in my life that was not going to take me where He wanted me to go. I didn't want any rabbit trails. I don't want any Ishmaels." And in that, He uses my linear nature to keep my focus on things. And so we went through this process of consecration, and he began to work in me to show me that what consecration does is it clarifies your identity. Because if you mix your world with a whole bunch of stuff, then what it does is you start to water down who you are. If you've got all these interests and you're spread 50 ways to Sunday, it's like my dad used to say, you can either be really good at one thing or you can be not so good at a whole lot of stuff. And as we go through these processes of sort of fine-tuning the things we really want out of life, we realize we have to fine-tune the kinds of things that we have in our life that distract us and that involve us and entangle us. Okay? So what we're going to talk about today is consecration, but consecration as a foundation for bearing fruit. And that sounds a little odd, but it's really extremely important that you understand that when you go through this process of culling and pruning, that what you're doing is preparing yourself to bear fruit in a way that you couldn't do if you were spread so thin? Okay? The scripture, obviously, we could start out with is the rich young ruler, and I would hope that most of you know his sad situation. But he comes to the Lord and he says, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, but what I really want is I want life. How do I get it? Now, he's talking to the source of life, and he's kind of got it. He said, well, yeah, at least you came to the right place. So let me tell you what, you doing all this stuff? Yeah. You doing all that? Yeah. Okay, got that. Well, all right, then, there's something important that you're kind of missing out on here. So for you, now this is the important part, he's talking to a rich young ruler. And what he's saying is, for you, what you need to do is sell everything you have and come and hang out with me for a while. Now, a lot of people use that scripture and they say, oh, everybody's supposed to be paupers in the kingdom, and that's not true because he's talking to a rich young ruler. Jesus had a very clear understanding as what the hooks of all this stuff had in this poor lad. So for us, your answer that you go to him and say, Lord, what is it that has its hooks in me? His answer to you may be totally different. But for the rich young ruler is all of his stuff, his responsibilities, his position in society and the riches that he had. He said, you know, that's what's between you and me. So if you lay that down, then you come out and hang with me, then you'll start to find out what the truth is, or that one true thing. Now, does it ever say that he's going to lay this stuff down and he's never going to walk in it again? He doesn't say that, does he? Fact, it's an interesting little scripture. If we go back into Mark, Peter says, Lord, we've left everything for you. What's going to be left for us? What's going to happen to us? And Jesus says an interesting thing there. He says, no one that has left family, possessions, farms, for my sake, they will receive tenfold in this life and eternal life. And in that, the interesting thing is that Jesus is, he's playing on both the now and the forever. The rich young ruler came to him and says, man, I want to know what the key to life is. And he said, well, for you, you've got some things between you and me. And Peter's saying, you know, but Lord, we've made that step. We've made that decision. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I need you to understand that because you've made that decision, not only will you get eternal life, but now you get abundance of life in the now, as you walk, in the everyday life. And so there's this concept of leaving what is important to you and then honing in on the things that you would learn if you were sitting around the campfire with him, and then how that just sort of explodes into life and how life begins to get full. And you would think, as scripture is very clear, that says, he who keeps his life shall lose it, and he who lays his life down shall find it again. We tend to find life when we stop filling our life with the things that we think is going to feed it. And that's kind of what the whole issue of consecration is what's feeding you? We need to go through these processes in life and just every once in a while stop the craziness and go, Lord, I'm so spread so thin, I can't find life. Because this is not a one-time thing. This is a as you walk it out, kind of go back around this mountain to get there. We all have it happen to us. Sometimes we get out of life and we got to get reconnected. And the truth of the matter is there's this source that is ours And we, in our own stupidity, we unplug. We unplug from the source of life that we know. And there's a, in the passage in John, I'm going to read it to you because there's some keys in this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, this is an interesting kind of, anybody ever take notice of the fact there that Jesus is making reference to a branch that's of him that's not bearing fruit? How can that be? Doesn't make sense, does it? Because in another passage, he says, you know, a bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. But here he's saying, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So I want to give you a picture to help clarify this. Because we are mobile spiritually. And we have, call them swayings, that come into our lives and they move in and out of our lives and they distract us. It's all those voices that talk to us and keep us from the fullness of life. So we have this mobility in the spirit that we crawl off the altar, so to speak. The things that we, Lord, this is yours. Then 8 months later, we take it back. So let me give you this picture. There's this tree that is just, you know how a tree operates. The outside of the tree is where the life is. That's where all the fluids gathered up from the roots. They flow up through the little tubules in the matter of the tree. And the fluid flows up the outer ring of the tree. The inner rings of the tree are actually, they were life, then they become structure. Because as life grows and progresses, the inner part of the tree becomes the strength. Used to be where the life was flowing, now that's where the strength of the tree is established. Okay? So you've got this life that's right on the outside edge. The life is out on the edge. And it's pulling the moisture up from the ground, out of what's flowing through, and it distributes it up into the tree. And that's the reason in the springtime trees start budding, is because with the warmth, heat makes the moisture rise. And so the sap starts to rise up in the trees, and then the outer branches come back to life, and they start to bear fruit, leaves, and other things. Right? But picture a tree that you can kind of take an axe and chop a slot in it. Take another little stick, and you can stick it in there, kind of pack some mud around it or whatever. And then that stick that was dead, because it's in the flow of the life of that thing, it comes to life. And instead of the moisture going up through the bark, it actually takes in that new branch and starts to flow out of that branch. Right? But here's the interesting part. That branch that just became completely life full has the ability to reach out and grab other stuff and send sucker roots out that are not grounded in the same things that the main tree that it's grafted into is drawing from. You see? So we have this individual ability to draw from things that will lead us to not bear so much fruit. And we may have a few branches out over here that are pulling sap out of the living tree, and a few branches over here that are pulling sap out of something totally else. Okay? It's called the foreign fruit concept. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you got stuff that you're doing that's not really going to bear fruit of my own making. And so those are the things I want to prune, because if you cut the branches off of a tree, the associated root structure down below, I don't know how it knows it, but it knows it, that I can't feed that anymore. So it starts to send its flow up to the other part of the tree that's still there. Okay? So he says that his father is the vine dresser. So his father is going to be lopping off branches and culling and pruning those things in our life that aren't bearing fruit for the kingdom. Now, here's the nice end result. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he will now prune it so that it will bear more fruit. So even the good branches, he's sometimes, you ever feel like he's wanting to stunt your growth? Ever feel like you're in a setback mode? You're just sort of, Lord, I just want to explode for you. And he's like, no, no, no. Roses have this unique ability that when you beat the snot out of them, they just come out more beautiful than ever. And then, isn't that weird? Tomato. My mom used to just whip tomatoes, tomato plants, because I don't know why. She'd just go out there and just, you know, smack them around. And they would just make these big, beautiful tomatoes. I don't know what the scriptural, you know, spiritual relevance of that is, but sometimes we feel like we're kind of getting whooped around a little bit, you know? But he does. He takes those little things that he knows, little shoots. He's like, no, I want you to build, I want you to have fruit that is big and strong. And if you can't support it with these little wimpy little branches, I'm going to cut off some of those branches so that the branches that you have can get really strong, so that they can have the structure to support the fruit that you're going to bear. The key there is you're going to. Because you're going to bear fruit. But you don't want this 8-pound tomato hanging off of a branch that's only an eighth of an inch big, right? It's not going to last. He knows how you need to bear fruit the best way possible. So he does this pruning process. Now, here's a... sometimes in Scripture, there are things that he inserts that make you go, hmm. Okay? And this Scripture has one of those in it. And I look for these, or every time I see something that just kind of makes you go, hmm, why is that in there? We're talking about the vine dresser. He says, I'm the true vine, blah, blah, blah. Verse 2, every branch in me, blah, blah, blah. You could just skip to verse 4, and this thing would make total sense. He's talking, okay, allow yourself to be, abide in me, graft in, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. He goes on to describe the vine. But verse 3 has nothing to do with vinage. Does it? Look at this. It seems out of context. It says, and I'll finish up verse 2. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then he goes on, now abide in me, and I in you, because every vine that, blah, blah, blah. So it's like he's talking about this grafting in process and the vine dresser and bearing fruit. And then it's like he just goes on this little rabbit trail. He says, now, but you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And I highlighted that thing a long time ago going, Lord, what? I know you don't have brain farts. So what in the world are you talking about here? What is, you've got this inclusionary ability to throw stuff in subliminally. It's like those commercials you watch and you see a little blip and you're like, what are you doing to me? I know you're doing something. You're giving me an image. Right? So there's something here that we need to track down. And I began to pray over it. I was like, Lord, what has it got to do with the fact that what does cleanliness have to do with this whole issue of being grafted in? And the key is what he's talking about. He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, if you have a keen understanding of the holiness of God, how many of you would assume that you have this ability to be grafted into him. You stop and think about it and you go, I don't even know that that's possible. There's stuff about me that I don't know that he's really going to want stuck in. It's like taking a big mud ball and throwing it into a big bottle of Ozarka pure drinking water, right? There's a defilement aspect of a connection and a blending that he takes care of, but we miss the connection. Because sometimes we get so concerned that we can't really be grafted in unless we're perfect. I need to get all this stuff taken care of, Lord, before I really get into you. I need to fix my life before you and I really start to hang out. I can't sit by the fireside with you because I am me. Now do you see it? We're concerned that we don't fit in with him sometimes. We're not worthy enough to be grafted into him and his perfection. And here's the key to this. Go to going back. Genesis 32:9. This is the story of Jacob. He is the genetic carrier of the promise. He is in the line. He's a man, right? He was the one who took the birthright from his brother Esau, the big, hairy, red-headed guy, right? So now he's fled for his life. Woe is me. I'm supposed to be the heir of the king, and now everybody wants to kill me. So he goes off to another land. He slaves for 7 years for his first wife, which is not the wife he wants, and his father-in-law betrays him, gives him another woman that is not the desire of his heart. So then he slaves another 7 years for the wife he really wants, and he's kind of feeling like God is just lopping his branches off. Frustrated. I can't get where I want to get, Lord. Promise is still on him, though, isn't it? Amen. So now he's about to head back, and the Lord has told him, you're going back. You'll see that when we read this. 8. Genesis 32:9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, return to your country and to your kin, and I will prosper you. So what's the promise of the Lord on him? He's going to go back. He's going to be prosperous. Is anything in there about death, destruction, chaos, and woe? And no. But look at the next verse. Jacob himself says, I am unworthy of the loving kindness and the faithfulness which you've shown to me, because with only a staff I went across this Jordan, and now I am a multitude. So he's telling the Lord, you've blessed me, you've prospered me, you've shown me loving kindness, but I'm not really worthy in my own eyes. So the next thing that he says is what he believes. He says, Lord, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, yes, the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me as I return, all of the mothers and the children, my entire company. Sometimes when we are fully well aware of the word of the Lord over us, we still operate in unworthiness. There's something about this seeing ourselves as unclean and not worthy to be the receivers of the word he has spoken over you, and that you see things in fear. And it affects our ability and the freedom that we should have of being grafted into that life that we're supposed to be flowing in. Remember, his intention is that we bear fruit. So he speaks words over us. He allows us this opening in himself to be grafted in. But yet we approach it with this fearfulness because we see ourselves as unworthy. Now, some of you have, you know that within your very being, you've been told by the Lord that you are to prosper and succeed. But the voices of unworthiness will speak to you and say, you just can't do that. You're not strong enough. You're not bold enough. You're not enough in any way, shape, or form. And so then it hinders you from doing exactly what the word is you believe in the first place. He knew God told him to go back and to do what? Prosper, expand, grow. And in his own mind, because he saw himself as unworthy, he's fearful that there's going to be death and diminished come upon him. All this that I'm coming back with is going to get killed. And there's nothing about the word of God over his life that has anything to do with that. Not one bit. It's all in the way he sees himself. Now, back to the vine. The branches that we allow to spring up in our lives that carry that kind of fruit is what he's talking about here. We need to have the ability to judge stuff according to the Word of God. And I love that scripture that Wendy read because it's the truth. And if you need the truth, sometimes you got to stand in front of the mirror and just got to read it back to yourself and look at yourself and go, my God will not let me down. He will not allow me to diminish. He is the God of the author of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. He knew me before I was in the womb. His plans are to prosper me, to build me up, not to break me down. Sometimes we just have to get in front of ourselves and go, self, you need to know the truth. The truth is not all this garbage you've been subliminally catching through the voices of fear and unworthiness. We are the children of the Most High God. What are we doing listening to those voices? We have the ability to be grafted into the very source of life and to allow him to flow through us in a capacity that would create this beautiful thing called bearing fruit for the kingdom. And yet, we send off these sucker branches that go out into God knows where. And he's like, get rid of that. That's not doing anything, but it's cluttering up who you really are. It's creating in you confusion. A double-minded man will avail nothing. So consecration is really not as complicated or as grungy as we make it out to be. It's the potential. It's that whole glass half empty, glass half full thing. You know, if you're going to start lopping off branches, well, then I'm going to start dying and I ain't going to have any fun and life's just not going to be any good anymore. Or if you start lopping off branches, man, look at the fruit I'm going to start to, my branches are going to get stronger and I can have 8-pound apples. It's all in how you look at it. But the key is you can't be rooted in unworthiness. You have to know who you are. Verse 7 of John 15. If I'm in you and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you should bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The potential in that is so far out of our comprehensible ability to just get our head around it. I think the fear of the unknown there keeps us from asking. Number one, we think we're not worthy enough to be grafted in. And then if we deal with that, then we get grafted in and the life of God starts to flow through us. And like, well, Lord, I would ask for stuff that was just for myself. What tells you that? Because follow the process. He says the pruning is going to take place, the structure is going to get stronger, and then when it comes to the time where you abide in him and he abides in you, you're not pulling the source from foreign places. You're getting 100% of his sap and his life flowing up through you. So what in the world would you think you'd be asking for that's not rooted and grounded in him? That's the key to this, is that you're going to be asking for stuff that is according to his heart, according to his nature. So the potential of it is, yeah, you start to walk in tall. And yeah, I'm a child of the king. I've dealt with all my junk. My junk doesn't matter. That's been dealt with many times, and it's gone. So now I can bear fruit. It's going to be the right fruit because I'm grounded in the right tree. And we see ourselves in a whole different light instead of with fear and unworthiness. So, Philip, the things you're called to do, as long as you're rooted and grounded in him, will you fail? No. Ty, you're going places. You're smart, right? We all know it. And you will tell us if we don't. If you're rooted and grounded in him, is there anything about this life that's going to keep you from attaining everything he's put in front of you? No. We have to tell ourselves this. We are born to kick butt and take names. And we shrink back because, oh, there's something about me, Lord, that's just going to blow up in my face if I get out there and start stepping out on faith. What would ever lead you to believe that? The lies. Don't be like Jacob. Don't listen to the unworthiness in you. Deal with it. Okay? You are a child of the king. You are born to bear fruit. There's an interesting aspect of this scripture in Genesis 32. And I don't even have the fullness of it yet. I just sort of keep notes on it every once in a while. I give you guys a little bit of it, and you can start tracking it down for yourself. Genesis 32:30. And I'll close with this. Just let this seed kind of germinate in your spirit. Jacob had crossed over in life, and he's headed back into his destiny. And he has to have a little bit of a wrestling match with God. And so at the end of this process, Jacob asks him, he says, "So what's your name?" He goes, Lord says, "Why are you asking me my name?" Now, I get the impression that when you wrestle with God overnight, you know who you're jacking with. It's not like you really have to ask. In verse 30, it says, "And Jacob named that place Peniel." Which translation means the face of God. For he says, "I have seen God face to face, and yet life still flows." We're on this really neat walk where we get to mess with our Creator. We get to wrestle with Him over all of our insecurities, all of our little hang-ups, our unworthinesses, the things in which we see ourselves as incapable of that perfection that is Him. And as we endure and triumph and grow through this process, we realize that we really are able to get together with Him face to face and not die. But yet, on the other side of that, that's the lie. The truth is, we'll be able to deal face to face with Him and enter into life. So I want to pray this morning. The potential of true life in us is very real. The potential of the promise that's over each one of you is its reality. Because it's come out from His throne room, and His word cannot return void. The only thing that's going to keep that word from coming to pass is our own inability to take hold of it. So I want to deal with unworthiness this morning. So if you have something you know that the Lord has spoken over you, He has given you this something burning in your heart, but you just can't seem to get yourself to the point to where you can believe that He would do that in you, that's unworthiness. So if you do, remember this. God's word over Jacob was, "You're going in, you're going to prosper, you're the line of the king. Deal with the unworthiness." So if you have any of that in your life, let's pray about it. So stand up. Father, You're so cool. And I know You see the potential in each one of us, the reality of who You've made us to be. And we sometimes look to other sources for our identity, those failures in the past that talk to us and say, "You'll never amount to anything," may have even been spoken over us by family members or parents or friends. So this morning, Lord, we take authority over those voices that would speak anything over us that is not from You. And we silence them. And Lord, we release faith that destroys this unworthiness that we have adopted. We are your children. We are your heirs. It is our desire to move forward in the life you have for us. And because of that, we're going to have to grow some. We're going to have to stretch. And I believe, Lord, right now, you are really pressing a growing up in the Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just move in and amongst these people, that you would quicken them to those scriptures that would speak to them and their identity and who they really are. That they are your sons and your daughters, destined for glory, a priestly king with words of power in their mouth, with healing in their hands, embassies, emissaries and ambassadors for your kingdom. And let your truth win out, Lord, and not the voice of the enemy. Thank you for your word over each one of us. Now bring it to pass, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.